Wasn't it neat how those messages came together yesterday?
Boy, sometimes I get the idea that God is looking. He may even be in control. Okay, what we did yesterday, for you all that weren't with us, you got here. It took some doing, but you made it. That's good. We took a look at part one of who is God. And who can tell me the major point in a sentence that I was seeking to make? Hank? All right. That's pretty good. The point that I wanted to make in a sentence is that it is reasonable to believe in a personal God. And that because God is personal, we can have fellowship with Him. That's all I wanted to say. Now you say, why didn't you say that? And I say, I thought that's what I said. Now, I want to build on that today. The major point is that God is personal, and because He is personal, we can have fellowship with Him. That is foundational. Not only can we have fellowship with Him, it is necessary for us to have fellowship with Him. Now, what I'd like to do this morning is to take maybe four or five attributes or characteristics or perfections of God and develop them with you in whatever time we have available. If we get stuck on one that we kind of get excited about, we'll stay there for a while, okay? There's no way we are going to be able to develop all of the perfections of God this morning. But there are a couple of ideas that are going to come out in these perfections that I think are essential for our understanding of who God is as we seek to relate to Him in a personal way in 1979. One of the basic ideas of considering the perfections of God is to recognize the fact that God never relates to us in one of His attributes, but in the totality of His attributes every time. Haven't you heard people say, if God is love, then how was He able to do some of the things that are recorded about Him in the Old Testament? That doesn't look like the actions of a God of love. How might you answer a statement like that? God is more than just love. He is love, but He is also what? Just. And today we have an inordinate fix on the love of God, and we ignore, by and large, the justice of God. And these attributes are always working together. Now, if God were only just and we got what we deserved, how would we fare? We would not do too well. But God is just, but He is also some other things. So as we consider who God is, we have got to consider Him in the totality of all of His attributes in order to understand how He works so that we know how to relate to Him. And that gives us a better understanding of what He's doing in the world and how we can relate to what He's doing. So let's develop a few of these, okay? Before we do, let's pray. Father, as we take time out now to consider some of Your perfections, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would open each of our hearts and minds to a deeper understanding of these truths. And Lord, some of us have been over these before, but we pray that You would take our understanding a little deeper you would show us how to make application of some of these things in new areas of our lives. We open ourselves up to you, Lord, as our teacher this morning. Give us attentive hearts and a mind that is willing to respond to you. In Christ's name, amen. Now, if God be God, then God is sovereign. That means that He is the absolute ruler over all. He is either the absolute ruler over all, or He is not God. Now, you over here on my left, I would like you to look up Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. The center section, I would like you to look up Ephesians 1, 11. And this section on my right, I would like you to look up Psalm 115, 3. Okay, would someone read Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 for us real loudly? Okay?
Remember the former things, those who long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I made known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, and what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please.
What does God do? All that He pleases. What happens to His purpose? It stands. Malcolm, stand up, would you? Now take a look at Malcolm. Do you think Malcolm is going to frustrate the plan of God? Just look at him now. Malcolm, do you think you would be able to frustrate God in His plan? I doubt it too. Thank you, Malcolm. He's just a representative of every one of us, all 4 billion plus of us. There is no way that we are going to get in the way of God accomplishing what He is going to accomplish. Why? Because God's God, and we're not. Okay? Ephesians 1:11, who'd read that for us?
Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will.
Now what does God do? How does He work things? After the counsel of His will. Nancy, do you think you can add anything to God through counseling Him? But sometimes we live as though we could. But God is going to work all things according to His will. Now, Psalm 115:3. Who would like to read that for us? Earl?
But our God is in the kill. Does whatever He pleases.
Ooh, mercy. What is it that God does? God does whatever God does. What gives God the right to do what God does? The fact that He is God. But what did He do to us that gives Him the right to do with us whatever He desires? He created us. Because of the right of creation, then it gives Him the prerogative to deal with us as He sees fit. Is that a little scary? It's only scary if you don't know Him. If your view of Him that He is a tyrant, then that is indeed scary. But if your view of Him is as the Bible presents Him, then that is a comforting statement. Now, is God bound by anything? The answer to the question is yes, He is. God is bound by His own character. He cannot violate Himself. He cannot do anything that is contrary to Himself. For example, the Bible teaches us that God is truth. Question, is it possible for God to lie? Do you mean there's something that God can't do? Well, yeah, when you look at it that way, that's true. There is something that God cannot do. God cannot lie. Does anybody know Numbers 23:19? Okay, how about quoting it for us? Beautiful. What God says is truth. He cannot lie. It is impossible for Him to lie. Is it possible, since God is holy, for God to sin? It is an impossibility for God to sin. If God cannot sin, then can He sin in His relationship with you? Is He going to blow it in His relationship with you? It is not possible for God to blow it in His relationship with you. Now, to me, that is really comforting. Well, if God is sovereign, then that means that God is in control of what's going on in the world. Do hurricanes get out of the control of God? Does God control the elements? Is God in control of the fact that it's 10 or 20 below zero in Colorado and we're all up here? Yep. Now, there are some people in the Bible who had a real practical knowledge of what it meant that God is sovereign. And I'd like to read a little bit about the life of a couple of people who had this in perspective. And then you measure yourself in light of these situations to see how you'd handle them. Okay? The first character in the scripture that had a good understanding of the sovereignty of God was Job. Now, Job, as you can see in a minute, was not having a very good day. Starting at Job chapter 1, verse 13. Now just listen to this and see how you'd react. Now it happened on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, that a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Uh-oh. Things aren't shaping up too well, are they? Now, who attacked? All right. And who are the Sabaeans? They're people, aren't they? Okay, this dastardly deed was passed on to Job at the hands of people. Okay? Now, there's more to Job's day. While he was still talking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Now what do we have? A natural disaster, right? Fire from heaven. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Now things aren't shaping up too well. And if that weren't enough, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Well, that's a natural disaster. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he griped and complained to God. Your Bible doesn't say that? What does your Bible say that he did? He what? He worshiped and he praised God. Job needs his head examined. That's not what you do when these things happen to you. You're supposed to run around in little circles and shout and worry and complain and get upset because God is not in control of things. And these accidents have come into your life. And he said, naked I came into from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Isn't that incredible? How many of you have faced a disaster like that? None of us. If we have not faced a disaster like Job, then our response ought to easily be as Job's when difficulties come into our life. How is it possible for our response to be like Job's? That's first. And then secondly, recognizing that there aren't accidents that come into our life. That what happens to us is by divine appointment. Or else God is not God. The circumstances that God brings into our life are purposeful. Yes? Ah, good question. What is it that Job was not aware of? He was not aware of the little council meeting that took place above the clouds, was he? Now, who was the agent that immediately brought about these circumstances in Job's life? Satan. But who set the limits on what Satan could do? God. Who is ultimately the one behind it all? God is ultimately in control. Because he is in control of what Satan does. Satan is not out of the control of God. Satan fits into the plan of God somehow. And all of the things that happen to us, God promises to use for our good. Years ago, as I studied through the book of Romans in Columbus, Georgia, one of the things that I was struck with from Romans chapter 8 is the process that God uses to make us more God-like. Romans 8 says that the process of sanctification, in a word, is suffering. I do not believe that sanctification takes part or apart from suffering. And we need it. This summer, while on a family vacation in Alabama, we were water skiing in the Tennessee River near Gunnersville. We go there every year for the last 5 years. This was Saturday, the last day of our vacation, around noon. And we had two boats out in the Tennessee River. My son Gordy and I were in one boat, and that boat was parked in the water. We were using that as a dock. And the other boat was towing skiers. My youngest daughter, Laura, was skiing behind the boat that was in motion. And she'd been on the ski for about, 5 minutes or so. And she came around toward the boat where I was with my son. She got too close to it. And when she realized it, she panicked. She froze, held onto that tow rope going 30 miles an hour, and slammed broadside into that boat. She slumped back into the water, blood went out all over the water, and old Dad and Gordy dove in and fished her out. Her head was cut open. We put a towel on it, took her in the car. First we went to the shore, took her to a hospital, waited an hour and a half for a doctor. He x-rayed her, sewed up her head. We had to put her back in the car, drive her to Huntsville, Alabama, be seen by an orthopedic surgeon. Decided that she needed to be operated on in Texas, so I had to get an ambulance and put her and my wife on a plane, fly her through Atlanta to Fort Worth. And then finally, the next Tuesday, her smashed elbow was put back together again. And a week later, her head was operated on by a plastic surgeon to put all of the broken bones around the right side of her face back together again. And what was to be a time of rest before things got started ended up as a time where my wife and I were around the clock in the hospital for 9 days, changing cold packs on our eye every 15 minutes around the clock. Now you look at that, and how do you interpret it? What are the possibilities? One of the possibilities is that you can get mad at God about it, can't you? But if you understand the sovereignty of God, there is no point in getting mad at God. What we need to do is to take another look at that set of circumstances to try to understand if there is something that we can get out of it that is for our good. And what did Job do when he got the news of the disasters? He worshiped God. And what does Paul tell us to do over and over again? In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. My conclusion is, that for my daughter's development, she needed to hit the boat. Even though outwardly it was a human error in judgment. Could God have quickened her to pull away from that thing? But he didn't. And as her father, I needed that to happen. For my development. And so once you get that straight, then your perspective toward these things changes tremendously. And boy, I'm telling you, God has done some tremendous things as a result of that wreck this summer. First thing it's done, it has built some grit into my tender little flower. And she sure needs that. She being my youngest of four and a girl, she is the one that I knew least of my four children. And so spending 10 days in the hospital with her, I got to know her real well. And so our relationship has developed tremendously. And you know what God has been working on me over the last couple of years? One issue. And that is the issue of family priorities. And I'm getting to the point where I'm beginning to see that He's not fooling around. I really want to get that issue settled. I want to develop in it. And God is bent on developing me in that area. And instead of the summer being a waste because of a bad attitude toward the circumstances, I feel the summer was very positive and was a crucial turning point in my relationship with my family. Now, how do you react to circumstances that enter your life? How about when people mistreat you? There's one fella in the scripture who was really mistreated. His name is Joseph. Genesis 37, 18. Do you remember the background? Joseph related to his brothers a dream that he had that would indicate that his brothers were going to be subservient to him. He, not being too wise in human relationships, just blurted it all out in front of his brothers and his father. And what was their response to that? Well, it wasn't very positive. So they were kind of aggravated with him for quite a while. So he came to them while they were in the fields with the flocks. And verse 18 picks up the story. When they saw him from a distance and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. Now Reuben stepped in and prevented the brothers from putting him to death. But what they decided to do was to put him in a pit. And while Reuben was away, a caravan came and was on its way to Egypt. And so what did the brothers do? They sold Joseph for 20 shekels of silver to these people who are going to Egypt. Is that enough to give you a bitter, resentful attitude toward your brothers? Have any of your brothers or sisters done as much as that to you? I doubt it. Now, what was Joseph's response? Genesis 45, 4 through 8. The brothers, because of a famine, came down to Egypt to get food. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer and he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance." Did Joseph harbor bitterness? No. Why is it that he did not? He understood that God is sovereign. And then in Genesis 50, we have the paramount statement by Joseph. He says in verse 20 of Genesis 50, "And as for you, you meant evil against me." He knew the intent of their hearts. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So there's two ways looking at circumstances, aren't there? Yes, circumstances come to us at the hands of people primarily. But yet we've got to look beyond the people. We've got to look beyond the circumstances to see God behind it all. And when we get a firm grip on the fact that God is in control, then we can respond to these circumstances as Joseph did and as Jacob did. And we can fulfill the admonition that Paul tells us to give thanks in all things. Okay, any comments or questions about this first perfection of God? This is critical. Okay, let's take one that's not quite so heavy. God is good. Okay, how about you on my left, looking up Jeremiah 33:11. You in the center, look up Nahum 1:7. That's on page 1302 of the New American Standard Bible. And those of you on my right, if you would, look up Mark 10:18. Okay, would someone read Jeremiah 33:11?
The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows that it is good.
The Lord is good. Now, give attention to this next one. This is a mind bender. Mark 10:18. No one is good except God alone. Now, why do you suppose, or what do you suppose all of this means? Okay, that's good.
There is no goodness apart from God. He's the source of all goodness. No goodness can exist apart from Him.
When we use the term good in our daily conversation, do we use it in an absolute or relative sense? And what are we being introduced to by this statement in Mark 10:18? We are being introduced to the concept of good in its absolute sense. What determines whether a thing or a person is good or not good? You've got to compare it to something else. So what is our ultimate standard of comparison to determine whether something is good? God. God is our reference point in reasoning what is good and what is bad. Is a lie good or bad? A lie is categorically bad. Why? God does not lie. He is our reference point to determine what is good and what is not good. Now, Was the accident, quote, that my daughter had this summer good or bad? Okay, I'd like someone to expound on that. Okay, how about standing up? Who would like to take issue with that? Mark? How about standing up here? Now, what do you say to that? What a debate!
I couldn't have said it better myself.
Okay, anybody else want to enter into this thing? Nancy? No, you can sit down. Yeah, are you hearing what she's saying? You better say that again. You better stand up, Nancy.
Just basically, that we have a good God who loves us and has our best interest at heart. And even when by our standards, things don't seem terrible, they're still good. Because God uses everything to serve his best interest for all of us.
Well, I'll turn the podium over to you in a minute. Okay, what are we talking about now? Are we not wrestling with the relative use of the word good and the absolute use of the word good? I think that that's what we're talking about. When we look at it from the relative sense, is that good? No. Is pain good? I don't like it. So when I look at it from that perspective, I'd say, bad. But when I look at it from God's perspective, there are a couple of things that I keep in mind. Jeremiah says of God, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of good and not of evil, to bring you an expected end. What's bad? I'd say sin is bad. Categorically, absolutely. Was that a sinful act? No, it wasn't a sinful act. It was an immoral act. And you say God allowed it. I say that's a cop-out. Does God control allows? Is God in control of what he allows? Certainly, he is in control. So we can't escape the control of God. So when I look at it from that perspective, I would have to say, if my house burns, it's good. Just like that commercial. Thanks. I needed that. Yes?
Is God in control of moral acts?
Yes, I believe God is in control of moral and immoral acts. And as I understand the Bible, he is in control of sin. And somehow or another, sin fits into the purpose of God. He never explains where it came from or why, but it's there. And some people just need to rub their nose in it until they're right down in the gutter. And God permits people to do that. Why? I don't have any idea. But I cannot say that sin is out of God's control. Why is it that he keeps us from sin at some time in our life, and at other times in our life, he lets us run headlong into it? Ultimately, he caused it. The Bible never says. That is one of the unanswered issues of Scripture. Far be it from me to propose an answer. I'm not really sure. Yeah, you sure would. I think what I would have to say that ultimately God is responsible for it all. But it says that God is not the author of evil. But where it came from, we are not told.
But the point is, we're leaving out the totality of his character. He's omniscient. So he knows.
Yeah, he knows. I don't know. So we're going to have to drop it at that. Yeah, and as we talk about this thing, the only thing we can say is that God is good. He, therefore, is our reference point of determining what is good and what is not good in the absolute sense. God is not capable of dealing with us on any other basis than what is good. Okay? That's it. We have reasoned that a little bit further, but I just want to expose you to the area. I'm not going to answer all your questions. I can't. But at least I want you to think in this area about God. Knowing that he is in absolute control of what comes into my life, and knowing that he is good, not capable of doing evil toward me, is really comforting in my relationship to him. And as I understand that, it is easier for me to give up the control of various areas of my life to him. Mark?
Still kind of have a problem with, I guess you could call it a definition of good. We say God is holy and God is good. Or the
What's the difference between good and holy? I'm not sure in the practical sense there is much difference. Would anyone care to explain the difference? I think in the practical sense, it's one and the same. Think about it. Okay, let's press on and let's take another attribute of God. How about the attribute of God's power? Is God powerful?
Yes.
56 times the scriptures refer to the Lord as the Lord God Almighty. Does it take any effort on God's part to display his power? Now, wait a minute. I want you to think about that. Does it take any effort on God's part to display his power? Does he lose any energy when he displays his power? Psalm 33:9. Would you all look there? Kate, would someone read that for us?
For he spoke and it was done, commanded and it stood fast.
All right. What happened when God spoke? What was done according to Genesis chapter 1? The whole of creation was accomplished by a word. Do you have any idea of the power that was involved? And it says, what he commanded and it what? Stood. Now, is that power? If God is that powerful, what application might that have in your personal life?
The thing I find so exciting about God's power is that even our unlimited, or our limited understanding of his power, we are able to come to direct contact.
Mercy.
I begin to recognize the power of God in my life, who is in authority in my life, not myself.
If God is that powerful, does it make any sense to rebel against him? That's like having a picnic in front of an avalanche. It does not make much sense to rebel against God. Who's going to lose? The rebellee is going to lose. And the positive expression of it is that if God is that powerful, and my need is for $172, is that a very awesome thing to ask of God? Mercy. That's nothing. If God is that powerful, we ought to change our whole prayer life. We're just asking him to do little dinky things when he is capable of doing far more. Okay, how about this perfection? God is omniscient. He understands or comprehends all. Turn to Romans chapter 11.
Romans 11, 34 through 36. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Is there anything that God did not know that he had to discover? No. God has all knowledge without discovery. He has knowledge that is complete. All that there is to be known, he knows. His knowledge is all-inclusive. He knows all possible variations of every conceivable act, and he knows the results of every course of action that has ever been or will be. Is God in heaven wringing his hands, wondering about how things are going to turn out? Is God upset about the Middle East? Is God worried about the economy of America? Is he waiting to discover any knowledge? None. He knows it all. What application might that have in your personal life? It should give us security and confidence. Now, if you are a believer in the Lord through Jesus Christ, God the Son, God chose you to be in his family knowing full well how you were going to live your life out. Is that true? Does he know that after choosing you, that you would blow it like you have? Yep. Did he know that about you, Mark? Is God worried and stewing upstairs about all that? He loves you with a perfect love that is unchangeable because he chose you, knowing full well the kind of a life you were going to live as his son. What should that do to your attitude as you live your life out? It ought to have something to do with your ability to relax and to enjoy the acceptance of God, realizing that he has full knowledge of you. That's why when he says, when you come to pray, tell him what it's really like. Don't hide things from him. Don't come to him when you're angry at him and pretend that you're not. Why? He knows you're teed off at him. He wants you to lay it out on the table. God, I'm ticked at you. Have you ever told God that? David did, and David was a man after God's own heart. He knew that God had all knowledge of him, every part of his life, and there was nothing that could be hidden from him. Yes.
God
Beautiful. One last statement, and that is of God's omnipresence. And just write down this verse by it, Psalm 139, 7 through 16. We won't have time to look at it, but I wanted to communicate this sentence. God is present in His entire being with every believer. God is everywhere present in the world in His entire being. I just want you to think about that. I think oftentimes in our mind we have the idea that God's got Himself spread thin or over the whole world. And what we are in contact with here in Colorado Springs may be just a little element of God. But that's not true. He is everywhere present in His entire being. Now you think about that. Is there any place where God is not? Can I run and hide from God? No. If God is everywhere I am in His entire being, and God knows everything, then can I escape? Can my sinful actions escape His attention? How about if I do them fast? How about if I do them behind closed doors? No way around it. Okay. We have only developed a few of the perfections of God. But I don't know what happens to you, but when I get my mind working on these things, I get real excited about God the Father. Do you? In knowing just this much about who He is, would you conclude that it is a good deal to have Him run your life, or is it a better deal for you to run it? What do you think? Yeah, I think the odds are in favor of God running things. Somehow you don't all add up, because you don't possess these qualities that God does. Therefore, it is a good idea to get to know Him better. And as you get to know Him better, I think you'll be able to relax in His presence. Not without a reverent awe toward who He is, but you will be able to open up and let go of some things, recognizing that His total focus is your good. And if I knew a person or had a friend that was as powerful as He was, that was totally committed to my good, I think I'd give it all to Him. And that's my challenge to you. Give it up. Give up your struggles. Give up your desires, your goals. Turn them over to God and let Him take them. And I think you'll find 79 moving at a different pace than 78. Okay, let's pray. Let's go to coffee break. Thank You, Lord, that we can begin the new year by focusing on You. And Father, we are just so grateful that You are God and that we are not. Thank You for making Yourself known to us. Thank You for making it possible for the likes of us to have an intimate personal relationship with You. Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would work within each one of us, motivating us to fellowship with You. In Jesus' name, amen.